I'll guarantee you one thing. Wilma and I were not trading notes this week.
Wow.
That was a scripture reading. I thought, wow, what's that all about? That is the Holy Spirit directing that woman.
Yeah.
And then this is a hard act. That their music was hard, or not hard to listen to. And I thought, wow, this is amazing today, what's going on here. And the fellowship has been incredible. And Patrice, thank you for coming. The last word I heard you say last week, I won't be here next week. Here you are. That's amazing. And we're missing your sidekick beside you there, who's normally there. He's down east. He says hello, by the way, to everybody. I wanted to say that. If I waited until later, I would probably forget. But 1 Timothy 2, I just want to read that first verse because it plugs into what we're going to discuss here today. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all, I love your word in the New King James, people. Better than man. If I had read that myself first, I would have thought men was all right, but I think people covers it a little bit better. I'm going to put my Bible down. It's too big for the podium. How do we communicate? How do people communicate with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, let's start off this afternoon as we get into this. This is a real simple subject, but I'll tell you something. It's profound. If we don't do this, we are not covering our side of communication. And if I was on a deserted island, and you guys were corsair to this deserted, who would I talk to? Nobody, right? I have one choice. Look at the head going up and down there. You know what I'm talking about. So, let's start off this afternoon and see what Jesus Christ Himself tells us in His very first recorded sermon. He's probably given more sermons, but they weren't recorded, right? Because He was found in the temple back there when He was 12. He was found with the scribes back there when He was 12 years old. He's probably given a sermon, but it wasn't recorded, right? So, let's turn there. Matthew 6, and ask this question, simple question. How do I communicate with God? Now, if we were to go and ask any believer out there, I'd say a Christian believer, how do we communicate with God? You wouldn't ask somebody that doesn't know about it, because they might not be able to give you the answer. They might have to go on the internet and search it. But what would they say? How do you, if you were asked somebody who's a Christian, how do we communicate with God? They would probably go, oh, I know. We pray. So whether new to the faith, a long-time believer, or even, as I said already, a non-believer, everyone would probably know the answer based on what we read in the scriptures. Prayer is the clearest way that there would be to communicate with God the Father and or Jesus Christ, those two that make up the Godhead. So what I want to talk about today is the subject of prayer. You've already guessed that. Thank you, Reg, for that announcement on effective prayer. That's my title. Nothing more could be probably important to us than what we say to God. So it's very important in our calling, and in our personal life in Christ. So, as Reggie already said, the title for today's message is Effective Prayer. Matthew 6, very well known, and referred to this portion of Scripture as we've already discussed. We know it to be entitled as a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 5 and 6. And when you, write your name in there, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. For they love to stand. Sam, do you have that? Can you bring it up for me? I'm going to get her to bring it. Okay, let me go off, give her a chance there. And when they pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing where? Scripture says synagogues. So they're in there on the Sabbath day, perhaps. Anyway, she's going to bring up a picture there. It'll be a little belated, but I forgot to mention it to her earlier. Or on the street corners. In order why? Why would they do that? So they can be seen before men. Truly, Christ says here, I tell you, they will have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your prayer closet. Well, it says private room in the scriptures, but I've heard prayer closet referred to. And after that, close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Thank you, Sandy. What's this going on here? Yeah, that's the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. But that's not the secret place. Right? Now, do they not have Matthew 6, verse 5 in their scriptures? I don't think they use the New Testament. Maybe we can bring that up in their conversation. I'm not sure. I just thought of it now. But that's what we see there. Now, this isn't in my notes, so I'm going to mention this too. I was asked one time, or actually twice, to go downtown Lindsay and pray on the street corners and around City Hall a couple times by a Christian friend of mine. He's not here. He's been here. He came and met with us 4 weeks in a row. I said, why don't you try the Sabbath on for 4 weeks and see what happens? He did. But he also kept the next day of the week too. Anyway, he wanted me to go downtown and pray with him where Jamie Schmale's office was. And what's the other girl's name?
Lori Scott.
Lori Scott. So I would be praying out in public. That's not what it says here.
No.
Right? So like in the past as well, people prayed publicly, I'm sure, and they offered sacrifices. But after what Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane, what took place there? The ultimate sacrifice was paid, right? Now today, we know that there's no more animal blood sacrifices for Christians in regards to sin. We know the answer to that. But we do know this as well, that prayer still remains constant for us, for all Christians for that matter, for everybody really. Much like believers of old, praying in the Bible is for good reason. Our reasons may include, well, there's probably many, seeking wisdom, giving thanks, asking God questions for sure. Many prayers go to God for, we do it here, we send cards out all the time. Intercessory prayer, of course, that's what I'm getting at. Prayers for healing, prayers for asking strength to endure, especially to the end. It could be a substantial list as we think about it. And you know something? We talk to God much like we talk to another person. Like I would talk to God much like I would talk to Eddie, albeit with much more reverence and probably much more availability, because I can only talk to Eddie when he's in front of me or when he's on the telephone, let's say. But I can talk to God anytime. We do that. God is always with us, so we always have direct access in which to pray and to speak to Him. It's also similar to talking to another person. And you know something? I get chastised sometimes by my wife for talking in code. And I know that song, you said that to me. I talk in this code. You can't understand me. Well, sometimes I probably talk in code to God, and he wouldn't know what I'm talking. Well, he would, because he knows the heart, right?
Yeah.
And I'll bet, if I was a betting man, which I'm not, but I would just use a phrase, that you probably do the same thing. You know why we do that? Sometimes we're not really sure what to pray about. I get caught in that situation. I think everybody does. But as I already said, God is with us. We have direct access to him. And he knows the heart. And we for sure don't always understand what to pray about, or for that matter, how to pray. I just called myself a dummy. Didn't say it about you guys. But that happens to all of us. We're not dummies, but we're just human.
Yeah.
And that's a human frame. So while everyone may easily answer the question, how do we communicate with God? That's easy. It's prayer. Not everyone can define good communication. If you ask me about it, I sure can't tell you, because I got code too often in my language when I talk to my wife. What are you talking about, she says. Look at her laughing over there. I deserve it. I do talk in code. But could there be, let's ask this question today, could there be keys to effective prayers? Let's find out. Let's see something in Jeremiah 33, one of the major prophets. And we as believers can easily talk about the importance of and power of prayer, but is not quite as obvious on how to pray well. God does understand the heart, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't, that doesn't mean we should not improve our prayer lives. Because we should. Now, it wasn't easy in the life and times of the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to just catch that position. I'll talk a little bit about it. In the chapters running up to chapter 33, what we're going to read there, it was dangerous back in Jeremiah's time to declare the plain truth about God. It was going on back there too. You've heard about the plain truth, right? Well, Jeremiah was declaring it. And the priests and the prophets in Jeremiah's day wanted him permanently silenced. When I wrote this message, I put down, they wanted him dead. I took that out and put in there, permanently silenced. They wanted him out of there. Well, this provoked a head-on clash, because Jeremiah was a mouthpiece for God, a good one at that. This promoted a false prophet's clash with Jeremiah back in his day. And Jeremiah, as we'll read here just in a second, was incarcerated for the second time in the court of the guard. Needless to say, he wasn't alone. Remember about the island we'd be on? We wouldn't be alone there, would we? We would have each other, but God was there with him. And he was doing what? What was he doing? Communicating through prayer. Look what is said here by God back to him. Chapter 33, we'll pick it up in verse 1, go down to verse 3. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the guard, saying, thus says the Lord, the maker of the earth, the Lord who formed it in order to establish it, the Lord is his name. He says to Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things that you do not know. So when we're praying, we're staying close to God. He's going to answer us back now. I've never heard his voice. Somehow Jeremiah did, because remember, this wasn't written then. This, when Jeremiah heard this stuff, this was not written, but it was written down for some sort of reason, right? So in order to understand how to pray effectively, we need to understand what qualifies effective communication. Effective communication, this is not rocket science, brethren. It has to be both ways. right? Here are some of the points that make or break communication. Listening is a serious deal. And Sammy says this to me all the time. You've got two ears and one mouth. So we all appreciate being heard in a conversation, don't we? And as we lend the ear to the other side of the coin, we have to be listening as well. Talking, listening, talking, listening, talking, listening. That's how it works. And it really, for effective communication, it should be as close to 50% as possible. I've been in conversations with people where that works out pretty good. I've been in other conversations with people where it doesn't work out. It's pretty much about 99.9% one-sided. It's not communication anymore. It's like reading a letter where the letter's talking at you and you're not saying anything back. That's one point. And we know someone is listening when we can ask questions in response to what that person has shared. Imagine somebody telling you that they had a rough day at work, and you started commenting back and saying, you know what, I had too much for dinner. They know right off you're not listening to them. It's all about focusing on the other person, generally, not focusing on ourselves. Now, what is the point of the conversation? That's the question. Making the intention as clear as possible will ensure both parties can walk away without any confusion. When a person gets up to speak, he communicates effectively. When the communication has a purpose. Otherwise, he just ends up wasting everybody's time. And these points alone contribute to effective communication. So I wanted to take the time this afternoon to cover some of these little involving positions that are in prayer, and I hope it'll help. Prayer involves individuals communing with God the Father. Now, how do we do that? Only one way. It's through that log over there in the forest.
Yeah.
No. It's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's the door. He is the only way. Period. As I started to wrap my thoughts around this subject, I came away with the realization that prayer to God the Father does not come naturally to anybody. Now, for all intents and purposes, it has to become a part of a person's practice. If you want to become a good mountain bike rider, how do you become good at it? You do it. If you want to become good at hairdressing or cutting your own hair or whatever it is you do, you have to do it, right, Reg? Yeah, you have to. You do it. That's how you get good at it.
Right.
If you want to become good in a canoe, you go out and practice in the canoe. You don't go and watch television. This is the way it is. But it does require, back to prayer, faith, reverence on our part. That would bring us along in this whole thing in regards to communicating with God. Since we treat prayer to God differently, we can take what we now know, at least a little bit, concerning communication between two people and examine what the Bible says about good communication with God. There's similarities, but there's also differences as well. Well, when we meditate, consider about what leads to effective prayer, Scriptures can give us many descriptions of people praying to God, and we can see their example in doing it. So let's look at Psalm 139 this time. We're going to be in Psalms quite a bit. Put a marker there. We're going to be in Psalms, but stay there with a marker because we're going to be there most of the day. There are many good examples in the Bible that serve us as examples for believers today concerning prayer. By observing these examples and what the Bible says about prayer, we can strengthen and we can really grow in our communication with God. Now let's consider a couple of useful keys to making our prayer life more effective. We want to be more effective in our prayer life. The first key that I came up with, or that I found out about, I should say, I didn't come up with this, I found out about it. It made sense when I came to it, was to pray deceitfully. No. That gets you nowhere. Pray honestly. Here's David saying this to God. Psalm 139, we'll pick it up in verse 1, go down to verse 3. David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest, and you are aware of all my ways. I get all underlined. All my ways. That's amazing. Now, God somehow has this ability to observe us throughout our entire life. He's the all-knowing God. He knows where we are, I suppose, because it says they're all, right, in verse 3. He knows where we are at any given time, what we're doing, and even why we are probably doing it. Nothing, brethren, seems to be hidden from God, including everything we would ever want to consider to pray about. But much of the Bible indicates something very important. God's sovereignty. Now, what's that word mean? What's a sovereign God? Well, He has this amazing knowledge and understanding over our very lives. It seems to be that way. Let's consider the Apostle Paul this time and what he wrote to the Philippian brethren. Let's go to in the New Testament this time. Let's go to the letter to Philippians in the 4th chapter. And we're going to read just 2 verses there, 6 and 7. Let's turn there. When we apply this to our prayers, we know that we can be open, and not only just open, but honest as well. Because we're talking here about honesty. There would be no need to hold back if we have acted sinfully. Why? What's the point in holding back when God says there in Psalms, echoing back to that, that He's aware of all of our ways. So why hold anything back? It doesn't make any sense. We are looking for what? Honesty? That's what God's looking for. Honesty on our part. So when we approach God with an honest attitude, we will likely find ourselves praying more openly and probably, brethren, more frequently. And in all probability, to add to that, with a whole lot more of the effect that we're looking for. In reality, we're going to Philippians 4. I want to quote James 5, verse 16. It says there, and this is the desired outcome we're looking for. It says there in James 5, 16, let me quote it, the effective prayer of a righteous, I'm going to use that word, person. I'll use person. The effective prayer of a righteous man or woman, it says, avails much. Now, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And Eddie and I talked about this morning. I said, Eddie, I have a scripture for you. Because he was telling that he's really really not sure what's going on. And it's really bothering him. This is concerning Eddie. I'm sorry to say this, but I needed to bring it up because I remember that you told me about it. Eddie, the word anxious here, I got it underlined. Let me read this. Do not be anxious about anything. Does that make any sense? Do not be anxious about anything. But what's it say next? But by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving? Let your requests be known to God in just a few things. No, everything. Let your requests be known to God in everything. Nothing left out. And what comes because of it? Look at the next portion, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Wow! Which leads us to believe that God actually cares for you, cares for me, even though we're just this little spot on planet Earth. We are created in His image to what? To actually, at some point down the road, to become more and more and more like Him. That's the quest. I'm going to repeat what I just read, which leads us to believe that God cares. Why? Because He truly does. Honesty will take you a long way down the railway tracks. It'll take me a long way down the railway tracks as well. Key number two, after honesty, is to pray all the time. I didn't use the word all the time. I shortened it. Pray constantly. Throughout Scripture, we see the encouragement, what? To be non-prayerful? Not to pray, not to talk to God. It's going to be a one-way conversation. We're going to read His Bible and we're not going to pray back. No. It doesn't say that. Through Scripture, we see the encouragement to be prayerful. Being anxious and even fearful. That comes naturally to us as people. It does. But you know something? If we practice canoeing, mountain biking, or whatever, I'm going to put the word praying in there, that can become just as natural as well. But we have to practice doing it. It doesn't come naturally. You know how I know that? I can see it myself. It's in me. It doesn't come naturally. But we just have to put in the effort so that prayer becomes more natural and habitual. If you ever wanted to be addicted to something, choose prayer. Thank you, Eddie. When we do this, the benefits we will receive from praying will become over the top abundant. And your light and my light will shine even that much more brighter because we will be in the right frame of mind. Let's consider what it says now. Back at that book that you've put your $50 bill in, as Jamie would say. Back in the book of Psalms. Psalms 55 this time. Another Psalm of David. When we have a Godhead in our thoughts more and more in our lives, that's going to lead to something. It's going to lead to right actions. And we all realize that right thoughts have to be there first before the action can actually take place. If I'm thinking of something that isn't right, it's not going to produce the right action. I think we all understand that. Let's see what's written here. Psalm 55. We're going to hopscotch a bit through this. I'll yell them out at you and you can follow along. We're all in 55. Psalm 55, 1-3. And I quote verse 1. David speaking. Give ear unto my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication. Attend to me. I want to add the word please. Please answer me. He says, and it says here, and answer me. Please answer me. I am distraught and in my trouble, and I moan in my complaint. Because the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, and they were all around him. They cast mischief upon me. What is that talking about? When somebody casts mischief upon you, What do you think that means? They're your friend one moment and cutting your head off the next. Because the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast mischief upon me, and in anger they actually love me. No, just exactly the opposite. They hate me. Think of what took place, I mentioned here earlier, but what just happened to Mr. Trump.
Yeah.
Oh. That's reality.
Yeah.
I actually think he's a pretty nice guy. Never met him. He represents big money, but he's got something there that the other presidents didn't seem to have, and he publicly shows it. Doesn't have the truth. He has some truth, but not all of it. But it is what it is, right?
Yeah.
We can see it. So David here is contemplating the many happenings that were oppressing him. And then we come to verse 16. Psalm 55, verse 16, I quote, "As for me, what's he going to do? I will call upon God." And David has such a belief, he says, "And the Lord, he's going to save me." Look at this, next verse, 17. "Evening, morning, and at noon, I will cry aloud in my distress, and he," speaking of God, "and he shall hear my voice." Verse 22, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he is going to be the one that will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved." See that word righteous? We've talked about this before. I gave a message on righteousness a few years ago. The root word there is right. Right? Yeah. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. I will guarantee you this. The righteous are praying. And they're not praying to Buddha. They're not praying to some tree. They're not going out and doing this, that, and the other. They're praying to one person, G-O-D. And his name is, if I have it correct me if I don't, Yahweh. Yahweh? I don't know how you say it.
Yahweh.
He's never told me. I don't use the sacred name. I don't use it because I'm not sure. God the Father is what I use. Jesus Christ, that's how I speak English only. You're not going to hear any tongues from Stefan. Back to Psalm, better not change that yet, back to Psalm 51. And often turn to chapter and book, in the book of Psalms, one of David's better known ones, attributed to a time in David's life, when he was not thinking the way that he should have. Right? He was derailed. Satan the devil derailed him at that point, I suppose. It's written about here. Written after Nathan the prophet came to him, after he had his affair with Bathsheba, and after the death of Bathsheba's wife, Uriah the Hittite. I think he was in the army there with David's army. Bathsheba's husband was Uriah, and David knew that he could not hide from God in the position that he then found himself. So what does he say? What does David... David was one that made a lot of mistakes, but you know what he was quick to do? Pray and repent. He was quick to do that. Psalm 51, we're going to read it clean right on through from verse 1 down to verse 17. I'm reading out of the Faithful Version. The wording may be a little different, but it'll be much the same. And I quote verse 1. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be in the right. There's that word right again. And be in the right when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom. Do we pray for wisdom? It's the biggest thing to pray for. David, or King Solomon rather, David's son, that's what he prayed for. He got a whole lot else, didn't he? Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. They knew about God's Holy Spirit in those days. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. He's going to pass it on. And sinners shall turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of shedding blood. He was a guy that was heavily into military, right? We know that. Deliver me from the guilt of shedding blood, O God. O God of my salvation. Then my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. Verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. End of quote. Right there at verse 17. The psalm itself is really quite profoundly moving. It lets us see into the soul of a man who has loved God, but yet fallen into grievous sin. He has been made to see himself through God's eyes, and he is what? He's not happy about it. He's heartbroken. He makes no excuse. He simply accepts God's judgment and accepts his very own personal guilt. And all he can do now, at this point in time, knowing God is loving, is all merciful as well, is asked for something that nobody else can give him but God. That's forgiveness and a chance for a fresh and brand new start. That's what we all have to do as well when we make mistakes. Same deal. No different. That's what this is here for. That's why we read this. It's for us to learn from. Remember our first scripture? Matthew 6, verse 6, about praying in our... Did I read that? I think I did.
Matthew 6, 5 and 6.
I read 5 and 6, yeah. About praying in our... Okay, I did. Remember my first scripture, Matthew 6, 6, about praying in our designated room? Well, some of us here do not have to do that because we live alone. So we got a whole apartment or a whole house or a whole condominium or the castle you live in. That's your whole prayer closet, right?
Yeah.
So you don't need a room. So it's neat to have that. You can go anywhere. You're going to be in secret. It's kind of neat. This would perhaps take place when? in the morning after rising, in the evening before retiring, and then all day long. And you might consider those morning prayers or those evening prayers to be a little more reverent. So I always do it on my knees morning and evening. I don't have what you guys have. I have a prayer closet. It's called a room. It's a bedroom converted into a study. That's my prayer room. Sandy has the same thing. So that's how it kind of works on your knees. It's the best way to do it, really. But during those times during the day, you may not do it on your knees. It becomes more instant at that point. However, it does take place, and it should take place during the course of each day. We have all heard the term prayer warriors in the army of God. We're all what? Advancing on our knees. Interesting concept. I was listening, or I was researching this, I come across that. Advancing on our knees. That tells the story. You know something? Satan the devil, he gets in the way. He kind of ruins us, doesn't he? How does he do that? He hinders our prayers. He tries to hinder our prayers. He's up there telling God, oh, look at this guy. Look at, he's just done. But we're claiming Jesus Christ and that perfection. And we're praying. We're praying. So what we're doing, on the other hand, is we're praying to God, sometimes on our knees, other times not. And what does that do? That puts old Scratch in his place. That hinders him, right? Yes, because deception is the devil's only armor. That's the only armor he has. And God's word, through prayer, penetrates that armor and what? Exposes him for the dirtbag that he is. Pretty strong language. I didn't swear. Dirtbag, that's not swearing. It's a vernacular phrase. I don't use it very often, but I thought it just came out today. If it offended you, I apologize. But it does reveal the devil, or it does slow the devil down when we pray. It stops him. When we don't pray, we are looking, we stay away a week from or 2 weeks from prayer, what are we doing? We're taking off that piece of armor. We're throwing it into the trash heap, basically. That's just an aside, that's not my notes. But deception is the devil's armor, and prayer is ours. Here's a little phrase that I come across. Actually, Sandy told me this. The shortest distance between our problems and their solution is the distance between our knees and the floor. Cute. Thank you, Sandy. Prayer needs to be ongoing. It needs to be an ongoing position that we all personally take up. We also can also be invited to prayer groups. This happens. I mentioned before that every morning, I think Patrice will attest to this, she's there, I think, every morning, 6 o'clock on the Toronto website. I think it's an invitation through email. They have something there on Zoom. It's a group prayer. It's the Toronto, correct me if I'm wrong, Patrice, but I think it's called the Toronto Prayer and Mercy Team. Oh, I got that? Is that correct?
Mercy Ministries.
The Mercy Ministries. And they're on there. They're praying for you guys. Us praying for the brethren. Praying for the ministry.
We just pray for
you. Okay, well, thank you. So I'm not making that up. That was a guess on my part. I've never attended that one. I've never been in attendance. So I should go and see. You know the problem with me on that? 6 o'clock in the morning. Yeah. So our first scripture today, Matthew 6. Let's pick it back up there. We're not going to read that verse I just read there. We're going to do something else. Because family prayers would take place daily, probably prior to the eating of a meal, right? And if you live alone, and there's some here that do, you would always be on the hook for that, praying and thanking God for what you're about to take. Maybe thanking for other things in those prayers as well when you're in prayer. It usually happens around a kitchen table. We have it at our house too. I'm always on the hook for that. Sandy sometimes will do it, but she likes me to do it all the time. I don't know why, but just the way it is. So in a family situation, it can be shared with many people. Even your children can, if you have kids living at home or grandkids visiting, you can even give it to them. I think Eddie said one time his grandkids get involved with that. They take quite a lot of enjoyment in that. So think about it for a minute. We're going to Matthew, I think I said Matthew 6. Here's a question. Who would be the most keen, the most knowledgeable concerning prayer in the Bible? In our Bible, who would be the most knowledgeable and most keen about prayer? Generally, we're to be praying in our secret place, and our prayers, they should be heartfelt, which they probably always are. Heartfelt. We always pray with a heartfelt desire. If we think of something we should pray about during the course of the day, we think of something we should pray about, and it's not always convenient to pray right there at that point in time, jot it down in your personal prayer notebook. I carry one around all the time in my fanny pack's a better word. I carry one of those around so I can jot things down. But we're going to Matthew 6, but Romans 12:12 in the King James Version says this. And it tells us to be instant in prayer. In the same verse, the faithful version tells us to be steadfastly continuing in prayer. We read earlier, Matthew 6, verse 6, about having this personal space, right? Now here, in verse 7, we are cautioned by Jesus Christ himself, because Christ, our high priest, to answer my question, Jesus Christ, our high priest, he would be the most keen and the most knowledgeable one concerning how to pray. Right? He sets for us the outline in how to go about prayer. Here is what he tells us in this particular area of Scripture, Matthew 6. He tells us, and we can all write our names in here. It says there, and when you pray, Stefan, write your name in there, do not use vain repetitions. Now, some here like to use the Life Application Bible. I'm hoping we can get some discussion on this during our scripture or our sermon question portion after this is over, and talk about this a little bit perhaps. So when you use vain impressions, and when you pray, do not do that as the heathen do. I looked up in a commentary the word heathen. It didn't sound good to me. Heathen, not a good thing to be. If I wanted to be a heathen, I don't think I'd ever come through the door. It's not good. So it says here, as the heathen do, for they think that by multiplying their words, they're going to be heard. Now then, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Therefore, we're getting to it here now. Pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And he ends it there. Notice he says amen. Right? He doesn't pray in Christ's name. Why? That's him praying. Now, go back to the very beginning. It's verse 10. Who's he praying to?
Kingdom.
Oh, are you sure?
Yep.
Okay. Yes. Crap, give him a cookie. He's praying to the Father. He's not praying to the Holy Spirit. He's not praying to himself. And to take it further, he's not praying to the Lord. He's praying to the Father. Right? So, who has most knowledge on how to pray? Do you think this is wrong? Do you think this is right?
Right.
I love it. This is just a prayer outline. Now, if we were just to pray these words all the time, our prayers would become what? Vainly repetitious.
Stale.
As Christ states here in verse 7. Don't use vain repetition. So if we're just going to pray. I've heard one of them there say we should be praying for an hour a day. If you just use this prayer, this model prayer, you'd be done in 15 seconds.
Yeah.
20, 25, 30 seconds, done.
Yeah.
This is an outline. Praying in detail is so important. It should be finely sifted, our prayers. That's why we need to know information. We're praying for somebody that's sick. We need to know the information. It works that way. It's important to pray in detail. Praying in color is going to be one of the workshops at the Feast of Tabernacles this year in Kingdom or in Collingwood. That is going to be an interesting workshop. I would hazard a guess there's going to be a lot of people showing up to that seminar. Sandy's given that. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know what it's about. She hasn't told me. Sonia, you involved in that? Yeah, Sandy and Sonia are doing that. You are the only person. I am the only person. However, every 7 days, we are to come together to convene. Really? Why? To serve each other. Right? And there are many ways to do that. We all have a certain gifting, for sure. Every one of us in this room, none left out, would have the ability to pray. The elders, Rain, and Jim, travel here to do that, to serve us. They are what? Servants. Matthew 23, you can see that, where Christ addresses the people and his disciples as well. You can look it up. I'm just going to quote what it says there. Matthew 23, verse 11. And the greatest among you, Matthew 23, verse 11, and the greatest among you shall be your servant. Our two elders come here to serve us. The root word of that servant is to serve. With that service, many prayers come with it. Opening and closing prayers. Now, how important is that? Very important. We always key on the opening prayer. We always key on the closing prayer. Exhortations, special music, scripture readings, iron sharpening iron comments. On the scripture readings, It all factors in based on the opening prayer. Show us what we need to know. Usually that's what's brought out in an opening prayer. If you listen to a really good opening prayer, Jamie McNabb's a really good guide to opening prayers and closing prayers, both. Everything that is brought forward in our service are first and foremost to God the Father and Jesus Christ. We know that. In service to them, and as well, of course, to us, who are physically present here each Sabbath. It's all done in service. And to state it again, prayers are very important. Now, a while ago, Bill Watson, I've said this before, I'll just repeat it again. Bill Watson was at an evangelism meeting in person, representing all the CGI Canada congregations. They were all there, standing there were from Kawartha Lakes. And he brought up that everything should be done through prayer. Everything should be done in regards to the church, he was saying, through prayer and supplication. And he went on to point out that we should be doing this seriously on our knees. And he even suggested, look it, if you have knee problems, Sandy does, you should put something under your knee. He suggested a big pillow. I've tried different things. Pillows don't work because they end up going right to the floor. I'll show you something later on that regard. Putting something under your knees that are soft. Let's consider one last point for today. Psalm 53, still in the book of Psalms. As much as possible, we should be doing everything through prayer and supplication, which is the action of asking or begging for something earnestly through our humility. That's really what supplication means. God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, should be as much as possible in all or everything that we do. And our last point for today, concerning a key of effective prayer, is pray trustingly. Let's turn there, Psalm 53. David must have been praying trustingly. Here are portions of David's many prayers. When we think about what must have been going on there with David, David constantly surrounded by his friends. No, his enemies were after him. He had friends with him, but his enemies were all around him trying to catch him. They were after him, not for good either. Psalm 53, verse 1 reads, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now look at Psalm 54, verse 1. "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your might." Verse 2, "Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and violent men seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." Selah. In other words, think on that. They have not set themselves before God. Psalm 55, verse 1. Here he goes again. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and answer me. I am distraught in my trouble and moan in my complaint." I read that earlier. "Because the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast mischief upon me." We talked about that earlier. It's important. "And in anger, they hate me. My heart," he continues, "is pain within me, and the terrors of death." Think about that. We've never had this thought before. "And the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then it would wander off, and I would lodge in the wilderness." He wanted to hide. It was that bad, physically, for him. Sila, says there at the end. Think on that. And Psalm 55 continues, and we can see that David communicated to God constantly. We read earlier in verse 17 that he prayed morning, noon, and night. David cried aloud because there were many against him. Verse 18. What was David doing? Bottom line, praying, trusting me. He trusted God. Verse 22, Psalm 55. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. There it is. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain your life. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. Psalm 56 now, verse 3 and 4. Ever felt like this? When I am afraid, I'm going to trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? So we know when we pray honestly, our first point, and to pray constantly, our second point. And when we master those two things, then we can start praying with a heart that trusts in God and in Jesus Christ completely. Brethren, there has never been a promise that God has not kept. If we pray with his promises in mind, we know that what he says at some point in time, maybe not in the next moment, he's going to do it. He's going to be there. But we have to trust him. These keys are important. Trusting God in our prayers, what's that do? It takes the burden off us to solve the issue. Trusting God always pays him due reverence that he so deserves. Acknowledging him, not acknowledging ourselves. In conclusion, effective communication between people sometimes does not come easily. First, we have to know what defines good communication. Learn the skills, then practice, practice, practice. Learn from our mistakes. When we communicate with the Almighty God, we have the benefit because he's the all-knowing God. He knows our hearts, he knows our desires and wishes before we can even form the words that we speak. He created us. Now, how he did that blows my mind. So this truth does not excuse anybody who wants to be a true Christian from learning how to pray effectively and applying it. We can approach God in a similar way as we would approach other people. But, as I said earlier, he's much more available, much more wiser, and much more loving to any human being, whatever think they were. Yeah. The benefits of prayer are clear. And God tells us in his word that he wants us to be praying constantly. How comforting to know that we can approach God whenever with complete transparency, and with complete trust. He wants to hear us on a constant basis every day. We already know that we should pray. Now we know how to make our prayers at least a little bit more effective. Let this growth be a guide into a stronger and deeper relationship with our loving God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As I already said, as I already mentioned, thank you for what you told me, because the shortest distance between our problems and their solution is the distance between our knees and the floor.